There's one thing that we all agree on when it comes to sermons, and that's the idea that having listened to a sermon, and some of us listen to two sermons on a Sunday, we then think about that sermon and we seek to put it into practice in our lives. Otherwise, I'm sure we all agree, there's very little point. So we hear a sermon, we think about it, and then we seek to live accordingly. Now, there's a sermon that was preached here a few weeks ago that I didn't listen to, but was told about, and ever since, I've been thinking about it. And in fact, it's made quite an impression on me. It's not on the website, so I can't listen to it there. It's a sermon from two Sundays ago, when we had a visiting preacher. And what I've heard about that sermon was told to me on the Monday in the prayer meeting, and it was the Sunday night sermon, in which the preacher used the idea of us here in this church being a distribution centre. Now, we're quite used to the idea, aren't we, of food banks, where people go in order to take some food when they are in challenging circumstances. So we apparently, according to the preacher, need to think about that question. How can we be a distribution centre? How can we, as a group of Christians, be responsible to spread the gospel to our community? So I've thought a lot about that then, since 2 weeks. And perhaps some of you can tell me a bit more about that sermon, because I've not been able to listen to it. But that sermon helped me last Sunday to think about the fact that we have a living hope and that we serve a living God. And today's the same, that same sermon about Porth, us, Tabernacle, being a distribution centre, has led me to today's sermons. So what I want to do is this. I want to think this morning about how we can distribute the gospel message in our society. So I'm keeping in mind now the theme that we've had for some time, understanding society, and I want us to try to continue to understand our society and then think about how we spread the gospel today. And then tonight, what I want us to do is I want us to look at that verse in 1 Peter, where Peter urges the Christians to whom he writes to always be ready to give an explanation to those who ask for the reason, the hope that lies within us. So let's turn first of all to Genesis 1 and 2. We need to understand the society in which we live. Now, over the past few weeks, some of you have said that the sermons you've heard don't apply to you. But surely you miss the point. What we are talking about is our society. We are seeking to understand our society. So whether you and I might be like it or not doesn't matter. We are thinking about what's going on around us. What's going on in our society? And it doesn't matter this morning if you're 95 or if you're under 5, because all of us live in society. So we all need to understand how our society is changing. So to begin with then, I want us to turn to Genesis 1 and 2, and I want to remind you that in our society, there are three fundamental truths that are being destroyed. Three foundations that are under attack. The first is the idea of what it means to be a person. So look at Genesis 1 and verse 26. God says, "Let us make man in our image." So today we are living at a time when what it means to be a person, a man, or what it means to be a woman is under attack. Now, we've talked a great deal of this in our prayer meetings, and I don't intend to repeat those conversations this morning, but I'm sure you know just how this idea of what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman is changing in our society. The next thing that we have seen is in Genesis chapter 2, and it's the idea of marriage. And in chapter 2, we read it earlier from verse 15 downwards, we have the idea of marriage. And marriage is between a man and a woman, according to Genesis and chapter 2. Now, marriage is also a truth that is under attack in our society. So no longer is marriage thought of as something between a man and a woman. Now marriage can be seen as something between a man, and a woman, and a woman. And you may know that this week, the Synod of the Church of England are thinking about a form of service that will be a blessing service in the church for those in a same-sex marriage. So the church now is starting to think about whether we should offer Christian services for those in same-sex marriages. So our understanding of marriage is changing considerably. And then as you look in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, you've got the third fundamental truth that opens the pages of our Bibles. And that's the idea of family. So in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, you've got the idea of a man and a woman coming together in marriage. And from marriage, then, we have family. So three truths, then, that have been from the very outset of creation, for all societies everywhere. They're not Christian truths. They are what are known as creation truths. They are fundamental truths for society everywhere and at every time. Now, these three foundations are under attack. They're changing, and they're changing rapidly in front of our eyes in our society today. Now, this is what's going on, and we are called to bring a message to such a society. We are expected and required to speak to people about the gospel in such a society. And I want to ask you to think with me about how do we do that. Now, I'm feeling a little bit anxious because I know many of us are in difficult situations. But what I want us to do is I want us to look simply at these truths. Man is made in the image of God. So let's be brave, and I'm going to pluck up all my courage, and by looking at Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28, I want you to see that the Bible does not recognize the difference between our body and who we are. To be a man is to have a man's body, and to be a woman is to have a woman's body. The Bible knows nothing at all about having a man's body and then thinking that you are female. And the Bible knows nothing at all about having a female body and thinking yourself a man. The Bible's very clear, right here in the opening chapter, that man is made in the image of God. And that image means a human being reflects the character of God. That every person shares in and reflects the image of God. And the message that we need in our society isn't about the rightness or wrongness of having a body and then having a sense of who you are our message to everyone is that you are made in the image of God. That human beings like you and I, we reflect the character of God. We reflect the dignity of God. We reflect the majesty of God. And that's our message. It's a message of the value, the worth, the preciousness of every human being in the sight of God, whether male or female. We are not to be drawn into making such distinctions that we hear so often in our society. So I'm starting this way. We reflect on the fact that every human being has the dignity, the measure, the glory of being made in the image of God. So there should be nobody that we look down on. There is nobody that we condemn. There is no one that we judge. It's this message of the value and the wonder of every human person. So let's start there. Then I want you to see something about marriage. Will you turn to Ephesians and chapter 5? So we're going to do a bit of wandering around in our Bibles. Turn to Ephesians and chapter 5. And there's a truth about marriage that we need to make clear to our society. So take a look at Ephesians 5, and from verse 22 down, here's Paul talking about marriage. Now, many people think Paul should have kept his mouth shut on the subject of marriage, that he should have said nothing at all about women, because he was unmarried, and for many people, Paul is an example of what we hear a great deal about today. How many of you have heard the word patriarchy? You know, the idea that men are in charge, that men have all the power, that men set all the rules, that men are these aggressive, predatory beings. Many people think of Paul in that way today, but here he is speaking under the influence of the Holy Spirit about marriage. And look towards the end of chapter 5 and verse 32. He says, quoting now Genesis 1, which we've just read, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Now, Paul says something here that is absolutely outstanding and mind-blowing. Marriage is a reflection on the relationship between Christ and the church. So to be clear now, to make sure we've understood, Christ and the church comes first. And then in Genesis, when God sets up the idea of marriage, God is reflecting Christ and the church. So in the mind of God, Christ and the church is first, and then marriage is put into human experience in order to show Christ and his church. So when in Genesis 1 you read, "For this reason a man shall leave his mother and join to a wife," right there in Genesis 1, it's the church that God has in mind. And it's the church that God is reflecting on through the idea of marriage. So today, our message about marriage shouldn't be, "Oh, well, men can marry men and women can marry women." The message of the gospel is marriage reflects the relationship between Christ and the church. The whole reason for marriage is to teach people about the relationship between Christ and the church. So many of you now will start thinking about how the church is called the bride of Christ. You'll start to think, won't you, about those parables taught by Jesus about the bridegroom. And he rejoices when the bride is brought. And you've got John the Baptist saying, when the bridegroom comes, then the best man has to fade away. All of this about marriage is a reflection on the relationship between the Son of God and his chosen people. That's what marriage reflects. Let's do the family. And I want you now to get the idea. Being a person reflects the image of God. Marriage reflects the church and Christ. So what does family reflect? Do you get this idea then? That in society, God has placed three things that reflect him. There are three foundations to society that show us God, that reflect God, that carry the image of God day to day throughout society. A person, a man, a woman reflects God. Marriage reflects Christ and the church. So what does family reflect then? And I'm sure now you can work this out. Family reflects the Trinity of God. We have God the Father. We have God the Son. We have God the Holy Spirit. So when God sets up the idea of family, again, God is saying, this foundation in society reflects the Trinity of God. Relationships, three persons, one God, Father, Son, love relationships, one union. That's the idea of family. So I hope you're following me, because I don't want to go where I need to go next, but I must. So three foundations reflect God. A man, a marriage, and a family. So when a society begins to destroy these foundations, a society is rejecting God. It's a deliberate rejection of God when you undermine what it means to be a person, what it means to be married, and what it means to have a family. It is a society turning away from and rejecting God as creator. So our message is to say a person bears the image of God, whoever they are. Marriage reflects the church in Christ. Every marriage throughout any society. And then family, the idea of family, is based on the Trinity. That's our message. But then do you see what we need to say? We need to say that society is, in rejecting what the Bible says, is rejecting God. So what's the consequence of rejecting God? And I need to ask you now to turn to our text, Colossians 3 and verse 6. And it's taken me a long time to build my way up to this truth. We need to visit it and we need to think about it, because do you remember, we're in Romans 1 really, aren't we? And we're looking at verses 16 and 17. But here we are, Colossians 3 and verse 6. So if we've all got there then, let's read this verse. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Because of these things, So Paul is talking about different moral questions in verse 5 and verse 4. But nonetheless, the idea is this. When a society rejects God, the wrath of God then is visited on and comes to that society. So the big question for you and me, and we need to be very brave, is what is the wrath of God? Are we living at a time when the wrath of God is coming upon our society? So Paul is very clear here in Colossians 3 and verse 6. Because of these things, Paul makes a very real connection between how human beings behave and the wrath of God. So if people live in a certain way, if people practice certain things, if people do certain things, then the wrath of God comes upon. The wrath of God is revealed upon such things, as outlined here in verse 5. So you may remember then, Romans 1 verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And I want you to be ready to start thinking about what the wrath of God means. Our Bible says two things. It says wrath is now and wrath is to come. There is wrath now based on what people do, and there is wrath to come, a future wrath, when the wrath of God is fully revealed, when the wrath of God is expressed in terms of judgment upon all men and women everywhere who have lived without Christ, who have died without Christ, who have died in their sins. The wrath of God is to be shown in that future condition for everyone without Christ. Now, I know how difficult this is, and it's as difficult for me as it is for you. So I want to do it this way if I can. I want us to start with what we are very clear about. And that is the wrath to come. It's almost a forgotten truth that there is wrath to come. The Bible speaks a great deal about the wrath of God, which is to come. So I'm going this morning to remind us of what the wrath to come is. And then we'll think about wrath now, as we see it here in Colossians 3, verse 6. Because I think it's harder to understand how God's wrath is now coming upon us. It's clearer, I think, if we start with the wrath to come. Now, I don't like thinking about this, and I'm sure you don't. And in the church today, there are many people who don't believe in the wrath to come. There are many people who say they believe the Bible, but they still don't believe in the wrath to come. So it used to be that every person who said the Bible is the Word of God would accept this truth of wrath to come. But that truth was thought barbaric, unworthy of God. It was thought old-fashioned. It was thought unloving. That truth was once so clearly preached but is now thought to be depressing and off-putting to a society that no longer acknowledges the Bible. So let's prayerfully then and courageously consider what the Bible says about the wrath to come. And the idea at the heart of the Bible is that of God as a judge. And I suppose it's clearer to say that Christ is depicted as a judge. So a judge upon his judgment seat. That's the picture. And the Bible tells us that at a future point, Christ, the judge, will appear. And having set up his judgment throne, men and women made in the image of God from every generation, every society, every point of history will be brought to stand before the judge. So using the language of the court and judgment, every human being will be put on trial. Now, I want you to just follow me now. I know that for Christians there's a difference, but bear with me for a second. So Christ the judge, upon his throne, men and women then on trial. Now, if you think of a trial, you have someone who prosecutes the case, someone who's bringing the charge. So today we have barristers, I guess, who in a court will bring the accusation against the person. So what our Bible says is Christ the judge, upon his judgment seat, men and women, those we love and pray for and work with, will be on trial. So what's the charge against them? And the charge is what's known by you and me as the Ten Commandments. Those 10 laws given by God will be the accusation against men and women on that day. So those 10 commandments will accuse each human being before the judgment seat of Christ. You shall have no other God before me. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. You shall make no idols. Tell no lies. Do you remember the 10 commandments? They will stand alongside every man or woman, and those 10 commandments will condemn every man or woman without Christ. That condemnation in the court before Christ the judge will lead Christ to pass sentence. And that's where wrath is found in our Bibles. The wrath of God is the sentence of God upon the failure of men and women to live in keeping with the Ten Commandments. These commandments are written in the hearts of men and women everywhere. These commandments are in the sky and the stars and the hills and the flowers. These commandments run through creation so that no one is ignorant of them. So these Ten Commandments, condemning men and women on the day of judgment, will lead to the wrath of God. So we need to ask the question, don't we? What is this wrath? This punishment for keeping, not keeping, the Ten Commandments. And the Bible says, very little in some way, but it says that men and women will then experience the anger of God in their own experience, in their own selves. Men and women will know the wrath of God, the punishment, and that does not end. Now, can you begin to understand that? I can't begin to understand it. That to die without Christ, to be condemned because you've not kept the law, to be punished by the wrath of God, a punishment that does not end, is something we can't understand. We can't grasp. But this is the message that our Bible clearly teaches. And above all else, the person who spoke the most about it was Jesus himself. So without end, those that we love and those that we are praying for, those who don't know whether their body is the same as their gender, those who are in same-sex marriages, whose families are breaking down, whose marriages have ended, those who are living happy lives, the Ten Commandments against us on this final day, condemning us because we failed to keep it, leading to the wrath of God. All of us love someone who is facing the wrath of God. All of us are in families where those we love in a family are under the wrath of God. Some of us are in marriages where the other person is facing the wrath of God. And some, as individuals here, may be facing the wrath of God for our sins. Now, these are the fundamental truths of our Bibles. And this is the message. Any failure to live up to the Ten Commandments, the image of God, whether as a person, in a marriage, or in a family, earns the wrath of God. Why should somebody come to Jesus? There's only one reason. Flee the wrath to come. That's the only reason. You don't ask somebody to come to Jesus because we're a nice bunch of people and it'd be good to get to know us and we are very friendly and we welcome everyone. The reason to come to Jesus is to flee the wrath to come. That's our message for society. And we are not to be drawn in to little conversations about marriages and families and individuals. They are little conversations. The big message is all have sinned. All of us have sinned. We all come short of God's standard. We all fail the glory of God. All of us are creatures of wrath. But the message of the gospel then is God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So let's finish with this then. We said a moment ago that I wanted you to bear with me, and I know that the truth for Christians is somewhat different. So let's do that, shall we? Christ on his judgment seat. Let's imagine you and I as Christians standing before God. And the law of God is our accuser. Just like the law will accuse the non-Christian, the law accuses the Christian. Love God. Keep his day. Don't lie. That same law accuses us. We are no different. We are no better. That same law accuses us. So you then, standing in that court, the judge of all the earth, the law accuses you. And then there's a voice that you will hear. And a voice will be heard saying, a word in your defense. You've been accused, the law is condemned, but then a voice will be raised. And that's the voice of Jesus himself, who will come to your defense and will say about you and me, yes, he failed to keep the law, but I kept it for him. What he couldn't do through his weakness, what Neil couldn't do because he was weak in the flesh, I have done. That's the word that Christ will say. And Christ will say this to God. What Neil couldn't do because he was weak in the flesh, you, God, have done for him by sending Christ, sending me to do it in his place. And that's what Christ has done. God has sent him. He has kept the law for you in all its parts, so that when you stand on that last day, there is a voice that will be raised in your defense. Christ's voice. I have done it for you. And so there's no condemnation. There's no judgment. There's no wrath for the child of God. Even though we are sinners, even though we fail, even though we break the law, there's no wrath. Because Christ has done it for us. He has borne the wrath in our place. He has carried our sins. He has paid the price. He's died in our place. He was risen from the dead. And so our final message is, we are made in the image of God. We all fail to keep the law. The wrath of God is the response. But for anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, whoever that person is, whoever, excuse me, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's pray, shall we?